Good morning, everyone. So good to see so many of you. Right away, my apologies for those of you who are maybe not planning on seeing me here. And so you were coming because you weren't planning on seeing me. And here I am. So praise God. I'm grateful for the opportunity to be here again. And I rejoice together with you at the news of the potential candidate. It's a bittersweet news for me. Sweet because that's something I've been joining you in praying for. Bitter is I know you guys will probably stop asking me to come. And so I'm going to take as many advantages and as many Sundays as you guys give me before the Lord will, Lord willing, bring the pasture that is right for you all. So please turn in your Bibles to Paul's second letter to Timothy. We'll be looking today at the beginning of chapter 2. 2 Timothy, chapter 2, looking at the first 7 verses. You then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Share in suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits, since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him. An athlete is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. It is the hard-working farmer who ought to have the first share of the crops. Think over what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything. Amen. Before I pray this morning, I want to do something that is a bit strange for me as well, but I want to bring your attention to just the last verse that we read, verse 7 in that passage. In fact, it is strange for me to introduce a sermon with the last verse in the passage. It seems kind of counterintuitive to use a conclusion in an introduction. And yet, I hope as you look at this verse, you'll understand my desire behind it. Verse 7 says, think over what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything. In essence, this is here is what I was doing this entire week in preparation for the passage. It is my task, and some might even say my job and my responsibility as a shepherd, to think over the words of God and rely on God to give me understanding for the text. In the same way, this is not just limited to pastors or ministers. In fact, I hope and I pray that this is something that all of you do as you open the Word of God. You study it, you think over it, you read it, you meditate it, you memorize it, and you rely on the Lord to give you understanding over those very things which you have studied. It is sad that unfortunately too often we try to divide this verse. There are some people believe that you only need to think. You only need the human effort in trying to understand the Word of God. You only need to study it and read it and put your own effort. And some of us just stop there. We think that those people will be the blessed ones, the ones that study and meditate, and only that is enough. And so they put effort on the intellectual and the human side of things. They put emphasis on that. Yet there's those that believe you don't even need to read. In fact, I've been in churches where the pastors go to sleep and they believe the Lord will give them the words to say next Sunday as well without any study and preparation. And we understand that both sides of those extremes are dangerous because the Word of God tells us, just as Paul encourages Timothy here, to think over what I say. God wants His children, God wants His people to dedicate time and effort and energy in the study of His Word. And look at the wonderful promise that He gives us. He says, I will give you understanding over those things. There's a beauty in knowing that in studying God's word, we need to dedicate effort and energy as his children, and the promise that God gives us is he will give us understanding. This is not the only place in the Word of God where this pattern holds. In fact, if you want to turn in your Bibles here to Proverbs 2. Proverbs 2. Look at the first six verses of Proverbs chapter 2. My son, if you receive my words and treasure up my commandments with you, making your ear attentive to wisdom and inclining your heart to understanding. Yes, if you call out for insight and raise your voice for understanding, if you seek it like silver and search for it as for hidden treasures, verse 5, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom, from his mouth comes knowledge and understanding. Do you see the same pattern in Proverbs 2 as in verse 7 of our text? Notice that the author of the Proverbs says you need to receive, you need to treasure up, you need to make your ear attentive, you need to incline your heart, you need to call out for insight, you need to raise your voice for understanding, you need to seek it like silver and search for it. Those are all the things that God wants us to do in the study and thinking of his word. Put effort. Don't just sit there and think that the Lord will illuminate it for you without your effort into study. And look at the promise that is given in Proverbs 2. Then you will understand. Brothers and sisters, yes, can God give us understanding without our effort? For sure he can. And yet his design and his word is that the people of God would think over his words. They would meditate over them. They would memorize them and they would study. So that aside, I know that's a strange way to begin our sermon, but that is the very prayer I want to pray right now. I want to pray that as we think over these words in the text before us, that God would give us understanding, that he would make us understand the very things which he put in his word. So let us pray this morning. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the freedom and the opportunity that we still have this day in this country to think over your words, to have free access to your word, to have the ability to read and understand your word. Father, I pray that we would put effort into doing so. And yet we know that our own human effort alone is not enough. For we truly rely on your Spirit. We rely on you to give us understanding. We pray that you would enlighten our eyes, that you would open our ears. Lord, and I pray for the hearts of those here today who might not be your children yet, who do not know you yet. Father, save them. Redeem them. Give them ears to hear. Show them their desperate need for a Savior. Show them that apart from Christ, there is no other way to you. We ask this in your name. Amen. This morning, in looking at the text before us, I divided our passage into three sections. And I apologize, your notes there will not have those three sections. So feel free to add those of you who like to follow an outline. I have three sections for you today. First, we'll see the command that Apostle Paul gives to Timothy. We'll see the command beginning in verse 1. Two, secondly, we'll see the calling, the reminder of Timothy's calling that Paul writes to him about. And finally, we'll conclude today by looking at the cost. The cost associated with that command and that calling, which Paul reminds Timothy about. So we will see the command, the calling, and the cost associated. So let's begin with a command in 2 Timothy chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. Apostle Paul starts this section to Timothy by giving him a command that is addressed to Timothy, and yet before he gives him the command, notice the way in which he refers to Timothy. He says, "You then, my child." This command is given to Timothy, the spiritual son of Apostle Paul. It comes from a father-like figure to Timothy. And even though this exhortation perhaps might be difficult and challenging for Timothy to accept, yet he needs to understand that it's coming from someone who deeply cares for Timothy's spiritual well-being. This exhortation is not just from a stranger, not from someone that he met outside, but this is an exhortation from a spiritual father who has invested time and energy and years into discipling this Timothy. And so he says, "You then, my child." This is an exhortation, a command coming from a father. And so Paul tells Timothy, he commends him to be strengthened. The Greek there translates meaning to be empowered, to put power in, quite literally. That's the literal Greek translation, is to be recharged, if you will. Be strengthened. Be put power back in to yourself. You see, the need for this command, the need for this encouragement, exhortation, comes as a result of the present reality that Apostle Paul is facing. He has had many deserters in his life. Now being imprisoned once again, Paul is seeing his fellow brothers who he used to rely on fall away left and right. And so he's sensing a discouragement perhaps from Timothy himself to do as well. That's why a few weeks ago when I preached to you from the beginning of chapter 1, we noticed that he tells Timothy, "For this reason I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God." Timothy has become discouraged and timid, and perhaps even the recent imprisonment of Paul has made him scared to continue the proclamation of the gospel. And so Paul says, fan it into flame. And then he says in verse 7 of chapter 1, "For God gave us not a spirit of fear, but of power and love." And he tells him in verse 8, "Therefore do not be ashamed of this testimony about our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner." And so as a result of that, Paul is once again encouraging Timothy, you must be strengthened. Don't be ashamed. Don't be fearful. Don't be timid in your proclamation of the gospel. But instead, you must be strengthened. You must be recharged. You must be empowered. And yet, I want you to see that this command here is not for Timothy to pull himself up by his own bootstraps. In fact, if your Bible translations say, be strong, that is actually the wrong translation. Because the Greek there is not something that Timothy can do on his own. But rather, the correct translation is, be strengthened. The fancy way of saying that is that it is a present passive imperative, which is a fancy way of saying that this is something that Timothy needs to have someone else do for him. This strengthening is not something that Timothy can do on his own, but this strengthening will come from an outside source. And the present means that it needs to be a continual thing. It's not a one-time thing that Timothy will do and then will no longer have a need for it again. He needs to be strengthened. And this needs to happen time and time and time again. And this strengthening needs to happen by someone else and will be provided by something outside of Timothy himself. Edmund Hebert says, "It is not an appeal for him to summon up and assert his own strength. He's not asked to be strong, but rather he's asked to be strengthened, to be made strong. The present tense denotes the continuing experience. He is to let the Lord fill him with strength." And so notice what Paul wants from Timothy. He says, "You then, my child, be strengthened." Look, by what? He says, "Be strengthened by grace." Now, I don't know about you, but let's pause there for a second. Does that sound strange to you? I mean, I know I preached last week on grace. I know your church's name has grace. So we love grace. There's no questions about that. But have you thought about what Paul is saying? He's saying, be strengthened by grace. It almost, in our Christianese minds, doesn't make sense. Because we would think the command would entail him saying, be strengthened by the Spirit. That makes sense, right? Spirit gives power and energy. But to be strengthened by grace, we rarely think of grace in those terms. In fact, so often we dichotomize grace in thinking that grace is simply a pardoning act. We think of grace as a means by which God pardons us, and that is true. God's grace is amazing, and if not for His grace, pardon would not be possible. We talked about that last week. We all need that denarius, right? Regardless of how long we work, we rely on God's grace and His grace alone. And yet, brothers and sisters, to put grace in terms of only pardon is to limit God's grace altogether. To put God's grace in terms of simply something we need to be saved is to think that somehow it's a one-time affair that we get done, we're saved, and then I no longer need grace. Brothers and sisters, that is the very opposite of what Paul is saying. He's saying, you, Timothy, be strengthened, continuous, imperative. Remember, it's something that he needs to do time and time again. Be strengthened by grace. Grace has the power and the ability not just to save us, but it has the power and the ability to keep us recharged and empowered and strengthened. To put it in other words, brothers and sisters, we are never done with God's grace. There's not a single time that you can say, you know what? Thank you, God, for showing me your grace. I'm okay now. No. You are saved because of God's grace. And the only reason you are still saved here today is because of God's grace. The only reason you're going to keep growing in your sanctification and growing in your spiritual walk is because of God's grace. God's grace is necessary to save us, to keep us saved, and it will be God's grace that we will enjoy for the rest of eternity. We need God's grace continually, time and time again. Notice how Paul would speak of God's grace. 2 Corinthians 9:8, he would say, "And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work." How do we abound in every good work? How do we have everything sufficiently in our spiritual walk? God is able to make all grace abound in you. The way in which we're sufficient is God empowering us, strengthening us time and time again, day and day again, through His grace. 1 Corinthians 15:10 is probably a verse that a lot of you are familiar with. Look what Paul says there. "But by grace of God, I am what I am. And His grace towards me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is with me." The efforts that Apostle Paul would put out in his spiritual walk, in his spiritual ministry, in his ministry of the gospel, was empowered, strengthened by grace. It was not him, but it was God's grace working through him and in him. Brothers and sisters, I hope we will join today with Apostle Paul in acknowledging our need to be strengthened by God's grace. You need to remind yourself every morning as you wake up of God's grace and your need for God's grace. Grace is not something you use once and then throw away. You need it today. You will need it tomorrow. You will need it for as long as the Lord will give you time on this earth and for all eternity. We need God's grace. And so, Apostle Paul tells Timothy, be strengthened by the grace. But the question is, where does this grace, where can it be found? Where does it come from? What is the source of this grace? So look what Paul tells Timothy once more at the end of verse 1. Be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Brothers and sisters, grace is in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He is the source of that grace. He is the one who manifested that grace. He is the one who made that grace possible to us through His death on the cross. And therefore, to put it in simple terms, how do we become strengthened? Remember, to be strengthened is a passive imperative. It's not something you do on your own, but it's something that we rely on someone else to do on our behalf. We are strengthened by grace, and that grace comes from Christ. And so the way for you to be strengthened this morning is to look to Christ. When you look to Christ, He is the one that has that grace. And when we look to Him, He bestows that grace to us, and then we are strengthened by that grace. And therefore, to put it simply, the command to Timothy is very straightforward. Timothy, you may be discouraged right now. Timothy, you may be ashamed of the gospel message and of my imprisonment and of my chains, but I want you, Timothy, to be strengthened. How do you do that, Timothy? Look to Christ. And so the encouragement to all of you today is you need to be strengthened as well. Spiritual warfare is not easy. Spiritual life is challenging and difficult. And so how do you strengthen yourself? How do you empower yourself daily? You rely on God's grace to do that. And where can you find that grace? You find it in Christ. You look to Christ. You wake up every morning looking to Him, the source of God's grace for us. So that's the first command in our text. The first command that Paul gives Timothy is, Timothy, be strengthened. Be strengthened by the grace, and that grace is in Christ Jesus. So look to Christ. Secondly, there's a reason why Paul is telling Timothy to be strengthened. And the reason for that is because there's a specific calling that Timothy has been given for his life that Apostle Paul wants to remind Timothy about. Look with me at verse 2. And what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, and trust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Paul is reminding Timothy of his calling. This is a needed reminder for Timothy because, like I said, the recent circumstances in Apostle Paul's life has made Timothy anxious and ashamed of what is happening. And therefore, sometimes his eagerness and perhaps his energy behind trying to proclaim the Word of God now needs to be reminded once again. Timothy, you need to be strengthened by the grace that is found in Christ for the purpose so that you can take what you have heard from me, you take the words of God, and you entrust it to other men. Timothy, keep doing the very thing for which the Lord has appointed you. Keep using the gifts and talents. Remember, we talked about this. Fan a flame. Fan anew the flame of your giftedness. Recharge yourself. Be strengthened so that you can use the gifts that God has given them. And so Timothy is not to be ashamed of the gospel, but instead he is to preach it to others around him. This task is a supernatural task. And it requires supernatural strength. Brothers and sisters, the proclamation of the gospel, the sharing of the gospel with the people around us is a difficult task, and it requires strength from God alone. And that's why we need to be empowered. That's why we need to be strengthened. And look what Paul would say to Timothy earlier in chapter 1 in verses 12 and 13. But I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that he is able to guard until that day what has been entrusted to me. So follow the pattern of the sound words that you heard from me. What Apostle Paul is reminding Timothy about here is not something that he himself has not done, but rather he says, Timothy, remember, I did this in front of your eyes. I took the words of God that were entrusted to me, and in the presence of many witnesses, I proclaimed it to other men. And therefore, Timothy, take what you heard me proclaim to others, and take those very truth, the very word of God, and entrust it. Give it to other faithful men who will do the same. Paul served as an example to Timothy as he himself time and time again preached the word of God. I think the reason why Paul says here in the presence of others is because he wants to emphasize to Timothy that this was a public ministry. And believe me, with the recent situation of Paul's imprisonment, Timothy is probably scared to do anything publicly. In fact, it might be wiser for him to just lay low, not to attract attention to yourself. Maybe do a little, you know, small Bible study in your little room, but don't do any of that public stuff. Surely you don't want to end up like Paul. But Paul says, Timothy, remember how I did it. I took the words that were entrusted to me and I proclaimed it in front of many witnesses, and I want you to do the same. Take those words, entrusted them to faithful men who then will teach other people to do the same. The Greek word, therefore, entrust, it literally means to place beside or to deposit. It's to take what you have heard and deposit it in others. Invest it in other people. Put it beside them. Put it right next to them. Deposit it into them so that they may also receive this very truth. Brothers and sisters, this is Christian discipleship in a nutshell. The very thing that Paul is asking Timothy here to do, the reminder of the calling to which Timothy is called, is the discipleship. Notice, did you notice how many generations are mentioned here in verse 2 of faithful men? First, Apostle Paul himself was entrusted. That's generation number one. God entrusted Apostle Paul even before the time when he was persecuting the church on the road to Damascus, as he was in rebellion against God, Jesus stopped and said, "I am your Lord, and from now on you will serve me." And so God entrusted Apostle Paul, generation number one. Then Paul would take that which was entrusted to him, the word of God, and he would proclaim it, and then Timothy would hear of it. And Timothy's grandmother and mother would hear of it. And so now Timothy is entrusted with the very thing that Paul was entrusted with. So that's generation number two. Paul, now Timothy, also is now entrusted. And now Paul is telling Timothy, take that which you have heard from me, and I want you to single out faithful men in your congregation around you, and I want you to entrust it to them also. That's generation number three. First Paul, then Timothy, and now Timothy is doing it to other men in his life. And guess what? And then the goal of that is that those faithful men, that Timothy will take that word and entrust it to them, deposit it into them, put it beside them, so that they would also teach others, generation number four. And you can take it even farther back. You can take it to the very great commission that so many of you have memorized. Jesus Christ would say, take everything that I have commanded you and teach it. So Jesus' command to his disciples and to the apostles was, take everything I have commanded you and entrust it to others. The apostles have done that. They've passed it along. Timothy is now the beneficiary of that. Now Timothy's job is also take what he has heard and entrust it to others. And then those men that Timothy will share with, they will also one day teach. Brothers and sisters, so often we take these things and we try to manipulate them and make something different. If you go to, there's not many bookstores nowadays where you can even do that, but if you go to a bookstore, there's still one surviving in our city, and you go to a church growth section, you will be surprised by the plethora of ideas and strategies to grow your church. And very few of them will have the model mentioned in verse 2 of our text. The model is simple. You don't need a fancy band. You don't need to dim the lights. You don't need a special program. There's no club. It's just simple. Take what you have heard, pass it on to others who will also do the same and pass it on to others. Parents, there's no fancy gimmicks. You take what God has entrusted to you through those people in your life and you pass it on to your children. Praying and hoping and praying and trust in the Lord that they one day will also take that and entrust it to their children. And so that their children, your grandchildren, will then entrust it to other children and so on and so on. That is God's calling for Timothy. That is God's calling for all of believers. Take that which has been entrusted to you and deposit it into other. Spend your time and energy and effort bringing the word of God to others. Andreas Kostenberger, in his commentary, says, what Christian ministry requires is not originality or innovation, but faithfulness and the ability to commit the teaching the minister has received to others who will be faithful in passing on the teaching to additional faithful individuals. Find the faithful, bring them the word, and then those faithful will then in turn find other faithful ones with whom they will bring the word to as well. Bring the word. Timothy, don't stop. Don't be ashamed. This was a necessary reminder to Timothy. Timothy was perhaps tempted to change things up. He was perhaps tempted to modify the pattern that Apostle Paul set for him because he said, you know what, I don't want to end up like Paul. I don't want to end up in prison. And so perhaps he was tempted to modify and change things. And Paul says, no, Timothy, the formula is simple. Don't try to be some unique invention here. Take what you heard from me and then pass it on to others. That is discipleship in a nutshell. This brings us to the third and final point in our text, the cost. Paul does not want Timothy to be unaware that the command to be strengthened in the grace of Christ and the calling to entrust the words of God to others comes at a cost. It's not a walk in the park. It's not a picnic. There's some very real and serious costs involved in this task. It's a labor. It's a labor of gospel ministry, and it comes at a cost. And so Paul wants to emphasize and remind Timothy that this will not be easy. That's why the third command, if you notice here, and indeed there's four commands in our passage. We cheated because we started with the last one in our introduction, which is to think over these things, right? That was the last command. He wants Timothy to think over these things. The first command was to be strengthened. The second command was in verse 2, to entrust the things you have heard from me to faithful men. So first be strengthened, then entrusted, and now the third command is given. And this command is to share in suffering, or as some of your translations might say, to endure hardships. Paul wants Timothy, as a good soldier of Christ, to come and endure suffering alongside with him. I wonder how many churches, if used this slogan, would gain new people from the community? Imagine, Grace Presbyterian Church, join us in suffering. Or what about a seminary who would like to train the next generation of preachers? So-and-so seminary, enduring hardships together with us. That is the very thing that Paul is commanding Timothy. He's telling Timothy, that which is happening to me right now in my imprisonment is not an accident, but rather these are the very present realities, the present cost of being a minister of the gospel. And it's sad that we so often forget about these realities. But Jesus, from the very get-go, reminded his disciples and all of us today in John 15. He says, if the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but because I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will also keep yours. Jesus has set the standard from the get-go of public gospel ministry. As those who have been redeemed out of the world, they will hate you because you're no longer part of the world. And therefore, you will endure hardships. You will have suffering. And therefore, don't be surprised, Timothy, but instead join me. Paul had fellow brothers leave him because of this. He had others depart him because of this. And yet here we see that this is a reminder and an invitation at the same time. A reminder first and foremost that gospel ministry will come with hardships. Christian life on this earth of the world that doesn't believe in God, in the world that hates our Savior, in the world that ridicules our Savior, it will come with hardships. That was the first reminder. And secondly, Paul is inviting Timothy to join him. He's inviting him to share in the suffering. Come alongside Timothy. Stand next to your fellow brothers and sisters. Notice he says, join me in or share in suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. He says, Timothy, you're a fellow soldier. And therefore, come alongside of us. Join in our hardships. Come in our ranks. You are in the ranks of Christ Jesus. You don't get special treatment. You don't find a new way to avoid that and still to remain faithful, but rather join us in the hardship. And so important was this truth to Paul. So crucial it was to him for Timothy to understand this that he gives him three metaphors. I love metaphors. And I love that Paul spends time and energy here emphasizing these to help Timothy understand that he needs to join in the hardship if he's to remain faithful to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he gives him three examples. An example of a soldier, an example of an athlete, and an example of a farmer. First, we read in verse 4, the example of a soldier. No soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits, since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him. Apostle Paul says the first cost of gospel ministry that you need to be mindful of is illustrated by that of a soldier and his single-minded pursuit of the command which was left by his commander. He wants him to understand that it is the task of a soldier in the Lord's army to remain focused at the very thing which our commander, namely Lord Jesus Christ, has commanded us. He does not want him to get entangled. I love this term entangled because I think this word communicates the very thing that happens to us. When we get entangled, we get trapped. We get tied down. We get obstructed. We can't move freely. And so he says, Timothy, you are being entangled in civilian pursuits. And they might not be bad things. Not all civilian pursuits are bad, but they are bad for you if they are taking you away from the mission which your commanding officer has given you. He says, Timothy, you're not a civilian. You're not of this world anymore. Jesus has taken you out of this world. And therefore, Timothy, as a good soldier of God, stop getting entangled. Stop getting mixed up in things that take you away from focusing on the task which was given to you by your commander. Jonathan Griffith, in his commentary, says, a soldier must remain focused and not allow himself to be distracted by the activities and the pleasures which are harmless in themselves and normal for most people to engage in, but which would draw him away from the task at hand. To allow himself to be distracted in that way would disqualify him from military service. When Nina and I were engaged from the get-go, we knew the two names that we wanted to give if we had a boy or a girl. The girl name, of course, as our older sister, was Hadessa. From the get-go, we knew with a last name like mine, you couldn't do something simple. So we picked Hadessa for the girl. The boy name that until this day I'm still praying that the Lord might one day allow me to use this name was Uriah. Uriah the Hittite, the husband of Bathsheba. The reason why I love the story of Uriah is because of his undivided devotion to his commanding officer, to the point that even when David tried to cover his sin with Bathsheba, he pulled Uriah out of the front lines of the battle, trying to cover it up by having Uriah go wash his feet and his house. That's the words that David used. Trying to cover up his sin with Bathsheba. But you know what Uriah did? He was so devoted to his men on the field, so devoted to the ark of God, which was in a battlefield, that he says, how am I going to go in and enjoy the pleasures and the joys of my wife at home? So instead, he slept outside by the king's palace, outside by the door. He was so devoted to the task and the mission at hand that he would not even entangle himself with a very good thing, which is to be with your wife. And yet he said, there's a mission, there's a task, and therefore I need to remain single-minded in my pursuits. Brothers and sisters, that needs to be the example for us as Christians. We are no longer civilians in this world. We are God's children. Our citizenship is in heaven. And therefore, will people looking outside seeing us, will they see that we are soldiers of Christ? Or are we so entangled, even in the good things of this world, even in the things that might be profitable, are we so entangled that we're starting to look like the world around us? A soldier that is so entangled in the pursuits of this world stops looking like a soldier. He starts taking the sword off. The armor is a little bit heavy for regular civilian pursuits, so let me take the armor off. The helmet looks kind of funky if I'm a civilian. Let me take the helmet off. And time again, the soldier begins to look like a civilian. And that is the very thing that Paul is reminding Timothy. Timothy, you're a soldier. The cost of gospel ministry means that you need to look like one. Stop getting entangled. There were some negative examples that Paul had to remind Timothy of in this very letter. In chapter 4, he says, "For Demas, in love with this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica." Here was a brother that they served alongside with. Demas, who was in love with his present world, and so he deserted this. He left Paul behind. He deserted him. He instead became entangled in civilian pursuits. And perhaps this is the very thing that Paul is also bringing Timothy's attention to later on in our chapter in verse 22, where he says, "So you, Timothy, flee youthful passions and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace." There's a lot of youthful passions that are not necessarily wrong, but they're wrong for you if you are a soldier in a Christ army. And if you need to be focused on the task at hand. And so he's telling Timothy, as a soldier of Christ, flee the youthful pursuits. You want a good job? Those are good things. You want a good car and a house? Those can be good things. You want a good wife? Those can be good things. But if they are entangling you and pulling you away from the task of focusing on being the soldier of Christ, then flee those things. You are a soldier. And notice, the aim of a soldier needs to be singular. It is to please the one that has enlisted us. When we understand this, when we understand that our task is to please our commanding officer, then it becomes no longer about us and our youthful pursuits. It becomes about pleasing our Lord and Savior. And so in Colossians, Apostle Paul would write in chapter 3, "If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things that are above, not on things that are on earth." That is the command to a soldier, to be so focused on the task at hand that he is not entangled. That's the cost of a soldier. Then Paul continues on and gives him a second analogy, a second metaphor of the cost. It is one of an athlete. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5, "An athlete is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules." Now, there's many metaphors associating athletes in the New Testament. Apostle Paul loved especially talking about them. There's metaphors about how we are to run our race. There's metaphors of not being entangled in our race, right? About cinching up the things around us, about being sober-minded, and so on, so that nothing distracts us in our race. But here, the focus is not on the race itself, but the focus is on how we do this as an athlete. Specifically, that there are specific rules. What Paul wants to bring Timothy's attention to is that you don't get the prize unless you compete according to the rules. He's saying that in the world of spiritual and gospel ministry, God has set specific standards and guidelines for how things need to be. And so, Timothy, stop trying to cut corners. Stop trying to modify it. Yes, the running is hard. The race is difficult. But stop trying to cheat and find shortcuts. Run the race which has been set for you by the Lord Jesus Christ. Jacob van Oosterzee would write in his commentary, "The minister of the gospel dare not carelessly exempt himself from this or that portion of his task, or even direct his activity according to his own discretion, not the bias of his own heart, but the will of the Lord alone must be his standard, so that without this it is impossible for him to hope for his approval and recognition." Yesterday, and including a portion of today, there's a big national archery tournament taking place here in Fresno, more clearly in Fryant, California. My daughter had a chance to participate in this as she shoots a bear bow in archery. And there's very clear set of rules that are necessary for her and all other archers to follow in order for her to get a prize at the end. There's places from where she can only shoot and nowhere else. There's targets which she needs to start with and nowhere else. There's specific painted lines that she cannot cross because there's one, either a rattlesnake there, or two, you might walk in the sight of another arrow coming your way. There's very specific rules and regulation. What kind of bow she has, what kind of arrows she uses. All of those are rules set in place in order for her to follow if she wants to receive a prize at the end of the day. And so Apostle Paul is also telling Timothy, Timothy, that is the cost. The cost of gospel ministry is stop looking for quick ways to cut corners. Remain faithful in your ministry, Timothy. God has given us the standard. He has given us His laws, His word. And therefore, if we are to run this race, we are to run this race in accordance to the rules that God has set for us. That is the cost, Timothy. And this cost might require you to maybe be persecuted and maybe be in prison just as I am. But stop looking for ways to modify the race. Instead, compete in accordance to the rules. Third and final metaphor of the cost which Apostle Paul gives Timothy is that of a farmer. In verse 6 we read, "It is the hard-working farmer who ought to have the first share of the crop." While the soldier needs to remain single-minded and focused at the task at hand, and while the athlete, in order to gain a prize, needs to compete in accordance with the rules and stop looking for shortcuts, the cost of a farmer is that of the difficult, challenging, and patient toil. Farmers work hard. Timothy, it will not be easy. I'm not a farmer. I did not grow up in a farming family, but it is enough for me to understand that the job of a farmer is a difficult one. There is not a season where a farmer is sitting around with his feet in the air because the moment he stops, the field starts working against him. There's a season where they're planting things. There's a season where they're harvesting things. There's a season where they're taking care of that which they have planted. There's a season when they see that there's hail coming, and so they're trying to protect that which they have planted. Then they're trying to harvest and gather that which is grown before the weather messes it up. There's always a time when a farmer is working. And so Paul is telling to Timothy, Timothy, there's no days off. We must work like a farmer. And so the farmer must toil. It is a reminder to Timothy that he needs to plant the Word of God time and time again. No days off. And then when you plant the Word of God, you need to water it day and day again. Timothy, water the Word. And then when you plant and water the Word, make sure that there's no weeds and thorns growing among this the Word which you have planted. And then pray and trust that the Lord will bring about the growth in that field. That is the task of a farmer. That is the cost. It is a non-stopping, hard-working farmer. Colossians 1, verses 28 and 29. Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. And Paul says, for this I toil, struggling with all his energy, that he powerfully works within me. That is the cost of a farmer. That is the cost of a gospel minister. Brothers and sisters, I pray for this candidate that the Lord has put on the heart of your elders. I pray that this candidate would be like a soldier in the Lord's army, that he would have a single-minded devotion to the task at hand, that he would not be entangled in civilian pursuits. I pray that this candidate that the Lord has brought to you guys and who will be here and before your church, that he would be like an athlete who will run in accordance with the rules, that he will not try to find new ways to shortcut the standard of the gospel ministry that the Lord has set for us, that he will not try to find new ways to do discipleship, but rather stick to the pattern which the Lord has given us in his word. And I pray, most importantly, that this candidate would be like a good farmer who would nonstop toil, serve all of you, by planting the Word, by watering the Word, by removing the weeds and the tares that start growing, and so that at the end of the day, he would be the first one to rejoice when the fruits come forth. I want you also to see one thing as we close this morning. In each one of those costs, of that of a soldier, of that of an athlete, and that of a farmer, there's not only the reality of the cost and a difficulty, but there's also a reward which is present, which is provided in all three of those. So Andreas Kostenberger would write, the main point of Paul's threefold illustration is that Timothy must be willing to pay the price and endure the hardship in the ministry according to the principle that there is no pain and no gain, remembering that beyond warfare, there's victory. Beyond athletic effort, there's a prize, and beyond our agricultural labor, there's a crop. Likewise, Timothy should be motivated by the prospect of a reward. Even Jesus endured the cross for the joy that lay before him. Brothers and sisters, that is the word of God before us today. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for Apostle Paul, who cared so deeply for his son Timothy, that he would not be willing to sidestep the issue, but he would very clearly point out to Timothy his need to be strengthened. May we in the same way be strengthened day and day again with the grace that is found in your Son alone. May we look to your Son for that grace. Thank you for the reminder to Timothy and to us today of the calling of taking the word which was deposited and entrusted to us and passing it on to other generations. We don't have to be pastors or elders to do that. May we do that even in our own homes, with our own family and our own friends around us and our neighbors. May we take the word of God which has been planted in our hearts and entrusted to us and may we pass it on to those around us as well. And finally, may we not forget that there's a cost. May we join in the suffering, and yet this suffering will reap an eternal reward of joy with our Savior in glory. It is to that we look forward to. It is in this that we rejoice today. We ask this in your name. Amen.